See? No, he said his phone says 835.
Mine now says 838.
Oh.
And it was 836.
And that's your cell phone?
Yeah.
For those of you that are listening in, we're arguing over the time that we're supposed to be starting.
We need to pull water.
So, let's have a praise chorus. Anybody have a thought?
Every day with Jesus.
Ooh, wonderful. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Linda, thank you. That was a wonderful suggestion. I can't remember the last time I sang
it.
Yeah. Father, this morning we thank you for the new day, the Lord's day. And Lord, we lift you up. You said when you're lifted up, you'll draw all men to yourself. So, Lord, we want for Christ to be preeminent within our own hearts and lives and within our church body, within our country, Lord, within our nation. We do pray for our president today and those that are over us in authority, those that are under his authority. Lord, I pray that you give them boldness to speak truth to him and to encourage him to continue to do what is right and godly. Lord, would you bless this time today? Would you open our minds to understand? Give us hearts that, Lord, comprehend the truth of your word and the truth of ourselves, Lord, as we look at anthropology and the study of man. And Lord, then thank you for the promise of salvation through the blood of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Bless this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're starting a new theological study this morning, anthropology, and I brought all kinds of interesting things to share with you this morning. Let's look at that top paragraph, all right? You want to read it with me? Theological and biblical discussion on the doctrine of man. We will discuss the following major themes in what is commonly considered a very pagan and godless academic class in secular colleges and universities. We will discuss some views on the origin of man, including evolution, the time of man's origin, the theological significance of man's origin, and the image of God, communicable and incommunicable attributes from God to man, arguments for the trichotomy and dichotomy of man, arguments for and against the material and immaterial word usage describing man, the heart and mind of man and the human conscience, the controversy of soul and spirit, the old man, the flesh and human depravity, the immaterial man and salvation. I think that was the longest run-on sentence in history.
That's one sentence, huh?
I think so.
It is.
Wow.
Well,
no. You got colons.
There's a period after universities.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So there's the working lesson outline. And there's, I don't know how many lessons we're going to actually have here. So help me as we kind of do an overview. And you can either put the number, I put the numbers in the boxes. I probably should have had boxes on the right and spaces on the left, but anyway. So let's start up on the upper left-hand box there. Hamartiology, we haven't gotten there yet. It's from the Greek word hamartia. Do you know what that is?
It's a familiar sounding word, but I cannot come up with
it. It is the doctrine of sin. So that's number 8.
Oh, wow.
So would you put 8 in that box,
hamartiology?
Actually, we'll be getting there. Ecclesiology.
That's the church, isn't it?
Yes. So that's number 10. the study of the church. Eschatology.
That's the end times.
The study of future things, number 11. Bibliology.
About the Bible.
Okay, number one. Mm-hmm. The study of how we got our Bible. Soteriology.
The Holy Spirit.
Number nine, it's the study of salvation.
Oh, the study of salvation, number nine. Okay.
Theology proper.
Study of God.
The study of God the Father, number two. Anthropology.
Study of man.
Number seven, the study of man. Christology.
Study of Christ.
Number three, the study of Christ. Pneumatology. Bill?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
The study of the Holy Spirit, number four. Angelology.
Angels.
Number five, the study of angels and Satan. And demonology, number six. The study of demons, what we just finished. I'm so glad to be done with that one.
That's some big words.
Especially at Christmas.
All right, so we get started. Becky, good to have you here today. And Bill, always great to see you. And Bill and Marion and Linda, Dave, and our sweet, sweet friend, Diane. Good to have you guys here today this morning.
And Lois.
And yes, Lois as well. Number two, anthropology comes from the Greek term anthropos, which means what?
Something about man.
Man. Okay. Anthropos, which means man. So anthropology is the study of man, right? Number three, even as the strength of a chain is determined by the cohesiveness of each link. Likewise, the strength of one's own theological system lies in the consistency and truthfulness of each doctrine. So that's why we started with bibliology. Why did we start there?
Because that's our foundation.
That's the foundation. That's where we get all of our information. And if we can't trust the Bible, then it's questionable whether we can trust God himself, mm-hmm. right? And Jesus said that he was the Word become flesh. So the Word of God is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. So number four, how are the doctrines of God, and we'll call that theology proper, and man, anthropology, how are the doctrines of God, theology proper, and man, anthropology, like a cable bridge with two anchor points, with one on each side? Oh. We're gonna step into the realm when somebody is designing bridges.
Engineering.
Bridgeology.
Yeah.
Bridgeology. All right, Bill.
Get it where you can.
For those of you that are listening, stop laughing, please. We can hear you laughing. All right.
Well, I don't understand that. How the doctrines of God are here and man are over here.
So what is a suspension bridge? What causes the middle to hold up?
It's anchored on both ends.
It's anchored, right? And there's tension. So this is going to be interesting because when we understand the doctrine of God, then we can understand the doctrine of man. So we start with God, and then we understand man, and then we understand why there's tension between the two, and why people are haters of God, right? We don't want anything to do with God. But if God's not present, we don't have any way to cross the bridge from man to God, from our finiteness to moving into eternity. If we don't have the bridge, Jesus is the bridge, right, over troubled water. And the only way we're going to get from one side to the other is through the blood of Christ. So that's where the tension lies. Does that make sense? Okay. So number five, where should the starting point be then whenever we discuss any theological position? needs to start with God himself. Mm-hmm. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. So, you've seen this illustration before in a different format, but let's go through it again. And there's a conservative Baptist pastor that came up with this, and I should have given him credit here. The name will come to me. But this is quite amazing. Okay, so number one, the first question we should ask is, who is what?
God.
Who is God?
Who is God?
And that's my theology. So theology is extremely important. The top one. What are the seven most important questions you will ever answer? The life of integrity.
Oh.
Okay, so if you're going to speak truth to yourself, the Bible says we need to speak truth in our hearts. Where does that begin? It begins with the Word of God, and it begins with God. So we start on the one end of the bridge with God, and that's my theology. Number two, then we go to, who is man? That's my identity. So our identity comes from our theology. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that cool?
That's very cool.
So where do most people start?
With themselves.
They start with themselves, and then they go out from there. But you can't, there's no bridge, there's no tension, there's no way to get anywhere if man is the end of everything. Mm-hmm. So you just stand on one side looking at the other, and there's no way that you're going to be able to get there, ever. So without God, we're nothing. All right? Number three, when we know who we are and who God is, then we know why we are here. Number three, why am I here? And that's my purpose. So my purpose comes from my identity, and my identity comes from my theology. Okay? So number four then, once I know who God is and who I am and why I am here, then I know what really matters.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When I know what really matters, that's my values. Mm. My values come from my purpose. My purpose comes from my identity. My identity comes from theology. Kind of reminds me of that book, A New Old Woman That Swallowed a Fly. Did you ever read that as a little kid? It's just really cute because it's like it just goes back. So you make this journey of what happens to her, and then you go back and you talk about all the... That's a cute book for your kids and grandkids. I should have brought it. You would have enjoyed it. All right, number five. When you know what matters, then you know what you should do.
Amen.
So many people live their entire lives not knowing why they're here and what they're supposed to be doing with their life, right? When you know what you should do, you know what your priorities are. Mm-hmm. When you know what you should do, then you know how you should do it.
How should I do?
Those are your goals.
How do you spell priority?
Number six is, how should I do it? And that's my goals. And when you know how you should do it, then you know when you should do it. That's your time. So time, how to spend your time, comes from your goals. Knowing your goals come from your priorities. Your priorities come from your values. Your values come from your purpose. Your purpose comes from your identity, and your identity comes from your theology. Can you see why theology is so important? Without it, we're adrift. So let me just fill those blanks in again if you're confused. One is God, two is man, three is here, four is matters, five is do, and six and seven is it. Any other questions?
Six and seven?
Yep.
What was the last one?
How should I do it? When should I do it?
Time.
Yeah.
Time.
Yeah, time. So on the right-hand side, theology, identity, purpose, values, priorities, goals, and time. Okay, any questions there?
Did you think of the pastor's name?
No, not yet. But it may still come to me.
3:00.
And 3:00 a.m. and then he'll give you a call.
Can I give you a call?
Yes, you can.
I'll text you.
Thank you.
Number 7, why do you think the subject of anthropology then has become so controversial on college and university campuses today?
Well, because they're talking about themselves.
Yeah, again, using that bridge as an illustration, if it's all about them, they're adrift. They have no rudder.
The worldview of man is selfishness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's self-centered.
It's all self. Uh-huh.
It's secularism, right? Uh-huh. And that's dangerous. And the primary philosophical and theological premise of secularism is me, myself, and I, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So anthropology without God is a distortion of truth itself. It's all bent to what we perceive is truth and what we want to be truth. So we can recreate it in our own image and our own likeness so that we give ourselves permission to be and do what we want to do. So anthropology is basically making up excuses for why we are who we are. All right. So an anthropologist, for example, would say, and this can go into, and I'm so fascinated by this. This could go into we're not going to be talking about it, but the subject of sociology. Sociology is the study of why people do what they do, and it's quite interesting, right? Our behavior. So man's behavior is sociology. So if your anthropological worldview is that we are the end-all of everything, then we're going to give ourselves an excuse to do whatever we want to do, however we want to do it, with whoever we want to do it with. And that's anarchy, right? We're gonna see in a moment how foolish all of that is, because that's what the scripture says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right, so there's a battle right now for the mind of man, and we have essentially given up, and we'll see this in a minute, we've given up the intellectual argument to the secular humanists. They're the ones that get to define literally everything. Remember last Sunday when I was talking about this from the pulpit, that it's not enough for the world to look at Christians and say, you know what, you can believe whatever you want to believe, just don't bring it into the public square. Hmm. You can do whatever you want in the four walls of your churches, but don't you dare, talk to us about your belief system, because we reject it entirely. Now they're wanting to come into the church and tell the pastor what he can and cannot preach, right? Mm. So this is the nature of secularism. They don't want you just to give them permission. They want you to agree with it and think that their thinking is preferable to our thinking. So they look at the preaching of the cross as foolishness. And we look at them and say, your worldview is foolishness. You can't get to the other side of anything if you're the end all. You need God on the other end of the bridge to create enough tension to get you from one side to the other. All right. So let's look now at number 2, at the origin of man. We're going to talk about some different views of creation and evolution. And this is why Genesis 1 and 2 is so vitally important. What a person believes about God and creation says everything about their worldview. If you reject God, if you reject creation in Genesis 1 and 2, we don't have anything in common. All right? Number 1, why doesn't anthropology deal with the subject of the fall of man?
They think man is basically good.
Yeah, they don't think man fell. So here's the thing, a sociologist and an anthropologist would say that man is the product of what?
His environment.
His environment. Culture imprints upon a person's mindset, worldview, everything that will either make them a success or a failure, make them happy or sad, make them a murderer or a a giver. I'm trying to think of the
name. A do-gooder.
A do-gooder. All right. So the doctrine of sin is foreign to man and anthropologists. Number two, let's look at some different ways that people think in anthropology. And the first one is naturalism. And naturalism is the belief and conviction that all of creation has a natural explanation. Mm. Right? So when they look at the mountains, they look at a fly buzzing around their head, they look at a flower, they look at a DNA molecule, they say it all has a natural explanation. We're going to see how foolish that is in just a moment. If you ever watched any of, my mind is not working well today. The guy that did that video on creation.
Giglio?
Yeah, Louis Giglio. Thank you. You can't look at the universe, the macro creation, or the micro creation under a microscope and say that it just happened. We'll see that more in just a moment. It really is quite fascinating. So if naturalism is that everything has a natural explanation, what would supernaturalism be?
Everything has a supernatural.
Everything, there's a supernatural explanation for why we are where we are. So that leaves room for God and the idea that maybe we are created, but because we don't have any tangible proof, they would say, we'll just rest there. There is something that went on. We'll call it the Big Bang, but mm-hmm. we don't know who made the noise. We don't care. Evolution is what? Evolution is a hypothesis.
The theory of who?
It's a theory. And what is a theory? What is a hypothesis? Do you remember that when you were studying science, the three parts of a hypothesis? There's the data, right? Number one. There's observation, and there's repeatability. So if we're gonna get a beaker and we're gonna create this experiment, there's gonna be one result when you mix chemicals together in the exact quantity, and if you keep doing that, you'll get the same results every single time, right? Mm-hmm. So evolution says we have a hypothesis, and the hypothesis is that man evolved through natural selection, and that's the next thing there. All right, mm-hmm. The survival of the fittest.
Right.
So, okay. Then why is it that when somebody hits you, somebody murders your wife or your husband, somebody takes your things, that you're the one that screams the loudest? If it's natural selection, and they're stronger than you, then what's the big deal? You need to either get stronger than them so you can take their stuff, or you need to stop whining. that's just so great. So then there's creationism. That's, again, we're talking about the different views of creation. We believe that God created the world out of nothing. And we use I think it's Latin, the word ex nihilo, E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, which means out of nothing. The Bible says God spoke and the worlds came into existence, right? Mm-hmm. What is humanism?
Man has the answer to everything.
Yeah, we are the end result of everything. And humanism can do anything. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11 for a moment.
Did you say 11, Pete?
Yes. Okay, starting to read verse 1. Are you all there yet?
Yeah.
Okay, Genesis 11. What's this the story of?
The Tower of Babel.
The Tower of Babel. All right. Now the whole earth had one language. There you go, Bill. We talked about that yesterday. And one speech. Literally, that's one lip. So speech is one lip. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Look at this verse here. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. What does that suggest? Let's give credit where credit is due. God created man, right? He created Eve out of man. And he created him to be an intelligent being, right? Look what it says. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So God knows that when we put our mind to something and we're of one mind and one language and we work on a problem, that there's very little things that we can't accomplish when we put our mind to it. Mm. That's how powerful God created us to be, right? Verse 7, come, let us go down. So there's the Trinity right there, right?
Yes.
Let us go down there, confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So why did God do that?
To stop them.
Yeah.
He wouldn't be able to understand.
Right. So if there's confusion, now the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. So this seems like, in fact, the word Babel means confusion. So, you know, God confounded their languages so that they couldn't understand each other. And so it's kind of like those games that you play, those mixers where you have to go around and find people that have the same things, the same cards or the same information you have. And it's kind of confusing until you find that person and then you're all in your separate group. Well, that's kind of what happened. Back then, you can only imagine how crazy that may have been, right? Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, the language of all the earth, singular. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. All right? So, the reason I share that with you is because, you know, as Christians, we need to give credit where credit is due, that man is very intelligent, and when he puts his mind to something, there's very little that he can't accomplish. But we need God in our lives, right? Any other thoughts there? All right, then secularism on the top of the next page there. Page 3 is what? What is secularism?
Worldly.
Yes, and it's the attempt to separate...
without God.
Yeah, to separate the church from the world, Christians from non-Christians, and what they would consider the lie, which is the truth, from their truth. So they're very threatened. And what a great analogy. For truth is light, right? And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So we like to be around our own kind. That's why the Bible says that we need to be in fellowship with one another as Christians, because we can agree on what the Bible says and we can support each other in doing what the Bible says, right? So let me just talk for a moment about, and this is in that book that we've been studying as elders and we've encouraged people to read, called Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom. And in that book, it talks about spheres, okay? Mm-hmm. Spheres of influence in the world. So, or it's not spheres. What is the word that they use? Sphere sovereignty. Do you remember, David?
Gosh, I know. I haven't slept since then.
Yeah. All right, so the first sphere is man, the individual. All right. What was the second thing that God did after he created Eve? What would be the second institution?
Marriage?
Marriage. Good. All right. After marriage, can anybody think of another sphere of sovereignty that God instituted and established?
Family.
Family.
Okay. After the family, can you think of anything as far as a jurisdiction?
Jurisdiction, that's it.
Okay, what's the pastor's name?
Would that be society?
Hmm?
Would it be society?
Oh, you're close.
Community?
Government.
Culture.
Ah. Marion, with an A. Marion, with an A. Government. All right, so these are spheres. All right, what would be after government? Think. Didn't know you were gonna have to think this morning. Another institution, another jurisdiction.
Law.
That would be government.
Okay. Schools.
Good.
Hmm?
Schools. I don't think that played into it, so I think about it.
I'm a teaching. Is there something I can?
It's okay.
Okay. All right, I'll catch you. So then, anybody think in the New Testament?
The church.
The church.
Ah. Church.
All right. You're making us think.
All right. So, if we had to do it this way, you know, as a, you know, there's... All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, hey, did it. All right, so when you think of the world, what is the world trying to do? The world, okay, let me rephrase this. Of these five institutions, which is the one that is attempting to control all the others?
Government.
Government.
All right. So why is it, why is there such turmoil in our government right now? What's happening in our nation right at this very moment?
They're thinking of themselves.
What's that?
They're thinking of themselves more.
Yeah.
They're trying to govern without God.
Yeah.
They're trying to govern without God. And if they're using government and law and... education and media, right, to influence the other five, the other four.
Legislate.
They're trying to legislate their worldview. Uh-huh.
They're using them as weapons.
Yeah, as weapons again. So now they're wanting to take, they're wanting to redefine man. So you've heard the phrase toxic masculinity?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What are they trying to do to men?
Emasculate them.
Yeah, feminize them. And thank you for that, Linda. Emasculate them to the point where they're no longer men. Why are they doing that? Because God created man in his own image. Mm-hmm. If they can destroy man, they can destroy God. Right? Marriage. What are they doing to marriage?
Redefining marriage.
Okay? Why are they doing that? Because God defined marriage as between one man and one woman. Mm-hmm. So now you can marry your parakeet. All right? And what are they attacking?
Oh, definitely.
The family. Mm-hmm. Marriage and the family. Mm-hmm. What are they trying to do in government? You said education, Dave. That's part of all of this, right? They're trying to re-educate the family. And now you go to kindergarten and they're trying to tell you that mommy has, she's married to another woman.
To have two mommies is okay.
Two mommies. Yeah. All right. Why are they starting so young? What are they trying to do?
To indoctrinate and to pervert
and destroy the foundations. The Bible says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's happening in America right now? The foundations are being destroyed. And why are they doing that? Because they don't want anything to do with God. It's foolishness to them. So if they can expunge, what's going to happen after if you believe in the rapture of the church, at 3:05 this Thursday, Jesus is taking us home to be with him in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. What is going to happen at 3:06 to the rest of the world?
All hell is going to break loose.
Yeah, and they're going to be absolutely elated. We don't know what happened, but this is a good thing. Every Christian good do-gooder, moralist is gone. Now we can see the utopian society that we've been all longing for finally come into fruition.
You mean like what they have in San Francisco?
Yes. And I haven't been in LA or San Francisco, but I hear it's just horrendous.
Well, it's all under the leadership of the left, and it's feces everywhere, needles everywhere on the streets, even in expensive areas, nice areas of San Francisco. They don't know what to do with it.
So you kind of get an idea of, if the church has lost its voice because it's no longer preaching the full gospel, then everything else is going to be skewed. Right? And instead of us being the top of the ladder, we're at the bottom. And hopefully one day they're gonna remove us altogether. Because we're a threat to their worldview. Okay? I just think this is so amazing. Alright, so number three, what are some viable objections to the theory of evolution? Well, let's go through this, and we'll do it quickly because I don't want to spend a lot of time here, because in our worldview, this is foolish. Mm-hmm. Foolishness, the utmost foolishness. Number one, the theory of evolution is presented as an established fact, when in fact all it is a theory. It's just a theory. And it's proven to be a false theory. Uh-huh. Those of you that are listening online, you think, wait a second, it's not proven to be. Yes, it is. And we'll prove it to you in the next few moments. It's impossible. Number two, first of all, there are no missing links. You can't find any that validate the hypothesis. If there were indeed missing links, the reason why it's called missing links is because they're missing. And they're missing because they aren't there. All right, so show me the missing link between the the dinosaur and man, the thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of links between, you know, those created beings. We say, well, look at the dog. How many dogs do we have? I mean, there are all kinds of dogs, but they're dogs. They're not cats. A cat can't be a dog. A dog can't be a parakeet. All right? It is what it is. And the Bible says that they're to produce after their
own kind.
There's no way that you can blur that. All right? Well, the second law of thermodynamics, does anybody know what that is?
No.
It just basically says that things mutate, things corrode, things die, things get worse, they don't get better. So you buy your new car, and 10 years from now, it's not new anymore, and it doesn't smell new, and it's, you know, it's breaking down, and it's, you know, it's just that's the nature of things. Things don't mutate upward.
Right.
They mutate downward. So the idea of mutation, that from a mutation you're going to have a positive consequence, is just, that's outrageous.
All you have to do is look at your body.
Yeah.
You get older.
So even the word mutation, that's not a nice word. You don't think, when you think mutation, you don't think, oh, that's good. No, you think decay, you think ruin, you think destruction, you think corrosion, all those other words that come with it. Number four, scientists have no answer themselves for the origin of life. And some of them are smart enough and honest enough to say, you know what, we don't know what the origin of life is. If it's God, we don't want anything to do with it. And we'll just say it right out front. We don't accept it. We don't want it. And so we would readily believe the lie of evolution than believe the truth.
But isn't this where they say the Big Bang Theory?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, who?
What's the big?
Who made the bang?
Yeah.
Right. So here's the joke, and you've heard this before. The atheist says, "Well, we can create life from the dirt," and God says, "Use your own dirt."
Right? That's a good one.
Use your own dirt. And number five is that's so cool. It's called irreducible complexity, and this is the science that in our bodies. And this is just so amazing. In the micro creation of our bodies, God has created little engines of protein. And those protein engines create other protein. They create other chemicals. But you can't have that little engine unless all the parts are present. Hmm. So think of the engine in your car, even if it's a weed whacker. You have all of the parts that make the whole. And missing a part is not going to make it, let the rest of the engine work properly. You need all the parts present in order for it to work. So the notion that something evolved, how can it evolve to something that is complete if it's incomplete?
Right.
And how would it ever work if it needs all the parts? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? One of the great creations of God is a little beetle called the bombardier beetle. Have you ever heard of him? Mm-mm. The bombardier beetle has in his little abdomen three compartments. And in that little beetle, there are two different chemicals that are injected into the third compartment, and when it's injected into that third compartment, there's a chemical reaction which is explosive, okay, and it has a little turret, a little gun on its rear end that it can turn, so it turns its back to you when it's threatened, and it points its little bottom at you, and it ejects this acid from its rear end.
Like a skunk.
Yeah. So here's the thing. How many bombardier beetles did it take to make the one that worked? Because every time it tried to mix those chemicals, poof. No more bombardier beetle. Do you see how silly the notion is that evolution could have existed? You need all of the parts in a bombardier beetle to make it work. And God is the creator and the designer. And this is called there's different arguments, and we're not going to get into that, but it's called the cosmological argument. Or the argument of design. You would walk down the street and see a stopwatch on the ground and say, oh, look what creation did. You know, how many years did it take to evolve into this? You know, you have glass, you've got the casing, you've got all the gears, and it's actually keeping time. I hear it ticking. How did that happen? Wow, what a marvelous thing that over the period of billions and billions of years, it came together as one watch. Well, something as simple as a watch, as compared to the creation of the world and all of the planets and all of the microscopic things that go on, how would you compare a watch to that? And yet we say it just happened. It evolved over time. One of these days we're going to have Russ Miller back, and Russ is so gifted at this, and he does tours at the Grand Canyon. And if you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon, you see little markers on the pathways that say, you know, this particular thing happened, you know, 10.97 billion years ago. Who comes up with those numbers? You know? So time plus chance equals evolution. Time plus chance equals evolution. Why do they need so much time? Because they need so many chances. But if everything mutates downward, then how's anything going to progress into what we call the human hand, or the human eye, or the human ear?
What goes after these three little dots? The science of what? On number five?
It's the two or more existing parts have to be present in order for a system to work.
But it's not just a one word, the science of?
No, Irreducible complexity is two or more existing parts have to be present in order for a system to work, and we use the illustration of the bombardier beetle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All right, number four, some different views of creation. I'm going to go through these really quickly, and please don't. The mythological view is just that. Some people say, well, it's the Genesis account is a myth. It's just a tradition story involving supernatural beings. So it's not reliable. This is just traditions that have been handed down through the eons of time. And everybody seems to have their own creation account. So it's just a myth. Number two, the allegorical view, it's symbolic. What's it symbolic of? Everybody has a different answer to that. It's literal, and we believe in the literal historicity of creation. What God said in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created ex nihilo, out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. The scriptures speak for themselves. Here's the thing. You might want to take this out. The plain sense is the common sense. The plain sense is the common sense. So when you're reading scripture, be simple enough to say, if God said it, I believe it. That settles it.
Uh-huh.
I don't need to understand it completely to accept it. If God says it, I believe it. So I submit my thinking to the Word of God, not the Word of God to my thinking. You guys have been really quiet this morning.
That's what happens when we think.
Number six, well, how does a high view of the integrity of revelation, specifically Scripture, inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture apply to this argument within creation and the study of man? Well, just what I just said. We believe what it says, we believe what it means, and we submit our thinking to it rather than it to our thinking.
We are fearfully and wonderfully made.
And that we know, right? Very well. Good. Psalm 139. All right. So number 7, fiat creation. It's just ex nihilo. That should be N-I-H-I-L-O. It's out of nothing. That's what fiat creation means. And we believe that there were 6 literal 24-hour days. These were not eons of time. They were 24-hour days. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Oh, God didn't mean that. He meant the evening and the morning are ages. Excuse me. We call this the law of firsts in Scripture. That means when you see a word used the first time, the definition of that word is the way it's going to be assumed to be used throughout the rest of the Bible.
Right.
So if time is not time, if day is not day, then what is it? Why would Christians insist on ages instead of days? Some Christians believe in a old earth, not a young earth. Our church believes, most evangelical Christians believe, that creation and the earth is about 6,000 years old. Okay. But many evolutionists believe in millions and billions and billions of years. Why would a Christian believe that?
It's the way we think and been brought up.
Okay, so it might be our education. What else?
I know how old I am because there was somebody there that can say, this is the day. Okay? So how do they know that 20 million years ago something happened? There's no eyewitnesses. There's no way to tell.
So what are they attempting to do by still believing what the world believes about evolution?
Is it in the documentations in the scrolls that we have?
Yeah. I think what Christians are trying to do is give room for evolution because they're trying to reconcile what the Bible says with what the world says. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. They don't want to accept the plain sense as the common sense of Scripture. Mm-hmm. They want to believe what they've been taught in secular schools of evolution. So to make room for evolution, they say that God didn't mean days. He meant eons of time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? Right. So deistic evolution means that God, and the same thing with theistic, theism, essentially, God started it and then stepped back and let it take its own course. So, same kind of idea there. Deism, theism. God breathed life into the living organisms and then he stepped back and let evolution take its course. Okay? Again, Christians attempt to reconcile with the teaching and anti-God philosophies of this world. Progressive creationism essentially says that God is still creating today. Mm-hmm. And we don't believe that either because God said it is good, right? At the end of each created day, he said it is good. And God completed. He rested on the seventh day from all his labor, which he had done. So God's not still creating in that sense today. So, we have about 3 or 4 minutes left. Let's see how far we can get. The time, theological significance, and unity of man's origin. The subject of a young or old earth, how is that relevant? Well, we kind of basically said that, right?
Right.
Is that
what it says is what it means.
Yes, very good. And number 2, would you take out that second word there? What is that in here?
Were.
Yeah, take out were. That doesn't make sense. What was the environment and culture that made the views of Charles Darwin so acceptable even to the Church of Christ? Well, this was time during the time of the Industrial Revolution,
okay,
and the age of the age of Enlightenment. Okay, so there was a desire to be intellectually savvy, to not be left behind, to not be looked at as flat earthers. All right. So this is the time that rationalism kind of grew. Humanism, secularism, so there's a compromise going on with truth.
Do you know that Charles Darwin lost his daughter to death, and he could never get over it? And that really spoke to his, what was in his heart, that he was angry with God. And he was motivated to find something to stick it to God, so to speak, because of his great sorrow.
Think of the damage.
And for, you know, the very one who could have brought him comfort, he went the other way.
Yeah.
We're going to end with this illustration. We're going to put on the board here. If you think of a two-story house, all right, there's the, all right, so you've got the front door here, and you got two bedrooms on the top. Let's call this first floor truth. Right around the time of the Enlightenment and the time of the Industrial Revolution, the people and education began to accept the doctrines of evolution as a viable explanation for origins. And as a result of that, Christians became intimidated with this rising, swelling tide of belief. And as a result, they abandoned the first floor.
Mm.
All right? They felt pressured by their worldview, and so they decided to, because they were so intimidated. When you're intimidated, let's say you're meeting somebody that a lot smarter than you, a lot more educated than you, what is the natural response?
To be quiet.
To be quiet. To be silent. Right? So they moved to the second floor. So on this first floor is reason. Who has access to the first floor? Those who have control of our media, of our educational institutions, of our government, right? It's okay if you believe what you believe. Just stay in your room. We have no way to influence the thinking in our society because we've abandoned truth. And because the church has decided to give control to our secular institutions, why would we be surprised when a conservative pro-lifer or evangelical wants to speak on a college campus and all hell breaks loose? Why would we be surprised about that? What are they threatened with? I mean, there are riots when conservatives try to speak on a college campus or university. Why? Because they don't want us taking control of the first floor. They've relegated us. We've relegated ourselves to the second floor.
Yeah.
Okay. So how do we get control of our institutions again? Any ideas?
Standing up for what we believe.
There you go. Becky, God bless you. It's just that simple. We need to stand up for what we believe. We need to stop being intimidated. We have truth on our side. So we need to speak the truth in love. Not be rude or abusive or arrogant or pushy. But we just need to speak the truth. And we need to be light. So with your children, grandchildren, have a different worldview, you know what we've done, Sheree and I? Sometimes it's just a lot easier to be quiet and not say anything, not rock the boat. But when you give control to the enemy, he's not going to want to give it back. Mm-hmm. Once it's gone, it's going to be hard to get it back. So that's where we're going to stop today. And know that this subject that we're looking at is so relevant to where we live. And hopefully that was an encouragement to you this morning and not way over your head. And maybe there's some aha moments where you're going, okay, that's the reason why things work the way they do. So if we want to get back control of our society, we're going to have to take control of the first floor. And that means legislators, Christians, the church, we're going to have to stop being intimidated, and we're going to have to start electing people into office that are going to allow us to keep our rights and not see them frittered away by the progressive left that is anti-Christ. Even this last week, as we saw the governor of Virginia basically say that, you know, even when a baby is born, we can make it comfortable, but if the parents don't want it, we can put it to death. That's infanticide. It's called murder. And where are the Christians to say, you know what, that's enough. Stop. You're not going any farther than that. That man should be run out of town on a rail. It's just outrageous that he's gotten away with that. And he's having to backtrack a lot right now. But it's only because enough people in the country are saying, that's craziness.
Well, you know, that's not why they're trying to get rid of him. They're trying to get rid of him because they found a picture in his medical yearbook of someone dressed in the Ku Klux Klan and someone dressed in the blackface, which is a huge no-no for racism. So everybody wants to get rid of him because of that, not because of the infanticide, but because of that.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So we're messed up.
Really messed up.
And it's because Christians have lost their voice. Mm-hmm. And we need to get it back. We need to know what we believe, who we believe, why we believe, and then not make apologies for what we believe. Okay? Mm-hmm. Father, thank you this morning. For Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, thank you, God, for the blessing of a mind that can think and reason. And Lord, thank you that you've given us your word so that we know who you are, so in turn we can know who we are. Mm-hmm. And Lord, help us not to think we're more than what we really are. Lord, we need that tension of that cable bridge between you and us, Lord, so that we have access to you because of truth, not because of feelings or emotions. Bless these precious people, Lord, I pray. And grow us as a church and as a community and Christians all across America, Lord. Help us to stop being intimidated by those that hate you. And help us, Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even loving our enemies as you love yours.
Yeah.
And forgiving, Lord, as you have forgiven us. We pray for the blessing of the message in this next service. Lord, bless our brother Eric as he brings it to us. And Lord, feed us well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.